Number 325, we have the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. It is a blessing to be here, blessing to look out and see all of you wonderful folks staring back at me. Appreciate very much you being here with the intent, the purpose of opening our hearts and serving God with all that we have within it and doing all that we can to not only please God and not only edify one another, but also, of course, build ourselves up to the point to where we will leave here better equipped to serve Him as we go back out into the world. It is good to see everyone, visitors and all. And this morning, I would like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verses 3 through 12 will be one of the texts that we will be using in our study this morning as we talk about the subject of fear. It was read earlier in the scripture reading from 1 John chapter 4. Fear. The brethren in the first century, our brethren, had many of the same problems and difficulties and challenges as we do. And they face many things that would cause a man outside of Jesus Christ and without faith and hope in God to, fear. But did you know, did you realize that one of the most oft-repeated commands in all of the Bible, from beginning to end, is the command, do not be afraid. Over and over and over we find this in the Scripture. Join with me as we begin in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel, or for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This text, of course, Paul pleading with Timothy, encouraging Timothy to persevere and be faithful. He's trustful and hopeful of Timothy's faithfulness, continued faithfulness and perseverance, because of the faith that his mother and grandmother had, and that was also in him. Paul is very hopeful about Timothy. And so in this text, he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful, because the reality is the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, is in prison. And Paul is hoping to be released, but he's not sure of that release, and as we get to the end of this book in chapter 4, Paul turns his attention to his death. He says, I am now being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. This is the final words of the Apostle Paul, or close to them. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to remain faithful in spite of all the suffering. Notice it says in verse 10, but as now have been revealed by his appearing of by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He doesn't want Paul or Timothy to be ashamed either. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul's faith, his faith in God, his hope in the promises of God, got him through all of the sufferings and all the trials, knowing that God is going to be faithful and in the end give him what he's promised. And so, what of all of the things that Paul would be facing in life? The challenges, the prison sentences, the beatings, the scourgings, and eventual death. Was he afraid? Well, I want to submit to you in a sense, well, of course. You know, fear is a natural reaction. It's a natural reaction. I mean, if you are startled, your first reaction is your heart rate jumps up and you respond in some way. Hopefully not an aggressive one, if it's just someone's trying to, you know, innocently spook you. Like Mackenzie, quite often, she'll run up to my chair and she'll go, boom! Well, I know she's coming, it doesn't scare me. If I don't know she's there, it startles me. Fear is a natural response. And there's the response in human beings to flight, to run in the face of danger. There is a natural sense, an aspect in which fear is good. God put that in you, by the way. But the idea or the concept that Paul is dealing with, God has not given us a spirit of fear, is that fear which is promoted or it grows from doubt and a lack of faith in God. And all fear in and of itself is not bad. I mean, we see many scriptures in referencing this concept of fear in a good way. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Well, this is man's all. This is your old duty. Fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. So, let me submit to you that the who that we fear is important. Who do we fear? Or what do we fear? When do we fear? How do we fear? Why are we afraid? Why do we have the fears that we have? Yes, we are to fear God and keep His commandments. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says that we are to work out our own salvation in what? Fear and trembling. We are to understand and know this for certain, that if we are not faithful to God, we will face His wrath. We need to know that. And that needs to motivate us. I'm not saying that should be the primary motivator, but it should motivate us. I do believe love should come to be the primary motivator. We may start out with fear being our primary motivator, but it should certainly grow into love. And I do believe that's what John's talking about in 1 John chapter 4. Love casts out fear. Listen, love, when we love God and we begin to serve Him faithfully out of love, we will grow and we will mature to the point to where our relationship and our service to God is to a point that we are confident. And like the Apostle Paul can say, I know whom I have committed. So, God. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. We are to worship Him, serve Him with reverence and godly fear. So the who is important when you ask the question, okay, what makes you afraid? Who makes you afraid? Now, we should not be afraid of God if we're doing what's right. If we're not doing what's right, guess what? We'd better be afraid of God. We sure need to be afraid of God if we're not doing what's right. Satan. Is there a sense in which we ought to be afraid of Satan? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us to watch out for him, for he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be on guard. We need to be watchful. We need to realize that Satan is trying to destroy us, trying to kill us. There is a sense in which we need to be afraid of Satan. in the sense that we need to be watchful and not allow ourselves to put our guards down against him. Because when we begin to think that we stand, that we are untouchable by Satan, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12? He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. We need to be watchful. But we need to watch for Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul describes Satan and his cohorts as being principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. Listen, we're not fighting against flesh and blood here. We are fighting against an enemy that is much stronger than we are. We cannot face him on our own strength. It's impossible. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, I think, gives us a little concept of how this kind of plays out or kind of works in our in the man of faith mindset. Joseph is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph continually says no. Finally, she comes to him one day and she grabs him and she says, "Lie with me." And he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" On one hand, he is afraid of sinning against God. He does not want to even think about that circumstance. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see how the love and the fear of God will move us to have the proper view of Satan and hatred of sin and want to get away from it. And what did Joseph then do? He bolted. He ran. I guess you could say the fear of flight. Not flying in an airplane, but the fear that motivated him to run away. We need to realize that Satan is dangerous. And men, what about men? Are we to fear men? Are we to fear men? We see in the Scripture many times where people are accused of fearing men, and certainly that did not go too well in Luke in the 12th chapter in verse 4. Many other passages, in fact, well, we'll get to that later. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Luke chapter 12. This is what we find in this case in verse 4. It says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Fear God. Don't be afraid of men and what they may do to you. Be afraid of what God will do to you if you do not serve him. In Philippians and the first chapter and verse 28, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." Paul is writing to the Philippian brethren and saying, don't be afraid of those who are persecuting you. In fact, Paul is hoping that they will continue to support him and encourage him in his persecution. Why? No fear of men. It doesn't matter what men may do to me. And we see many other passages such as this, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. You're going to be thrown into prison for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The word afraid itself, fear, a feeling of fear, filled with apprehension, feeling of regret or unhappiness. A lot of synonyms that I don't even know why I'm defining the term. I think we all know what it means to be scared, fearful, disquieted, apprehensive, timid, afraid. Do not be afraid. There was a study done last year by Chapman University on fear in American life. A very comprehensive study. And the results, in fact, they had some, I think it was 89 things listed that they asked the question about regarding fear. And of all the things that they ask about, corruption of government officials led the way. It topped the list. Cyber terrorism, second, 44.8%. People responding say, yes, they are afraid or very afraid of cyber terrorism. Corporate tracking of personal information. Terrorist attacks was 44.4%. That was fourth down the line. 58% are more afraid of our government than they are terrorists. Biowarfare, identity theft, economic collapse. You know, one of the things as I thought about this study, people are afraid of a lot of different stuff. We live in a nation of fear, and fear-mongers, by the way. And when you think about all of the things of which we could be afraid, what kind of surprised me is I went through that whole list and I looked at all of them. God was not on the list anywhere. God wasn't there. Some of the other interesting things that made the top 85... war was number 12. Reptiles, number 13. Civil unrest, number 19. Tornadoes, number 20. And global warming, 21. Illegal immigration, way down at number 23. Insects, 35. Loneliness, 43. Dying is way down on 44. You know, it's interesting. Of all the things above number 44, of all those things, how many of those things are likely to happen to us? Almost none of them. You have more chance of being struck by lightning 5 or 6 times than you do being killed by a terrorist. But dying at number 44, everyone's going to die. Water, I found that interesting. Number 45, 21% of those question were very afraid of water. Zombies was number 83 and clowns number 85. But this all again told me that we live in a nation of scared people. We're afraid. And as we look around and we watch our TV news, it no wonder, right? I mean, all you see is what? Bloodshed. All you see is deception and fraud, and all you see is people going to war with one another. You know, it's been several weeks in a row now. There have been tragedies and terroristic attacks all over the world, one right after the other. The world is a very violent place. It is getting worse, despite what some say. It is getting a lot worse. That's true. But with all of the bad things going on in the world, I cannot allow myself to become afraid of those things. I do not be afraid, regardless of what the world's doing, regardless of what's taking place around me. Do not be afraid. Fear itself is problematic. Fearing fear itself and its consequences. Now, President Roosevelt once said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. Well, when we become overwhelmed by fear, it defeats us. And the example, Numbers the 13th chapter, 14th chapter, where the children of Israel on the border of entering into the promised land. This land was promised by God to them, to their fathers. But they did not receive it because they did not believe. It defeated them. Why? Because they looked over there, the 12 spies at least did, and they came back, 10 of them, and said, we can't do this. The people are too big, the cities are too strong. Walls protecting them. We cannot defeat these people. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. Joshua and Caleb, of course, stood up and said, yes, we can. But you see, the fear, looking at things from a material, purely human perspective, yeah, they were right. They couldn't defeat them. Joshua and Caleb, of course, were looking at things through a spiritual perspective. But defeatism. Revelation 21 and verse 8 also, the unbelieving, the cowardly, fearful, will not enter into heaven. Discouragement. Discouragement. You know, you see the effect of the defeated attitude, the I can't attitude of the 11 spies. It infected the entire congregation. They all turned against Moses and against Joshua and against Caleb, and they elected a leader to go back to Egypt. Also, the spirit of compromise comes in when we're afraid. Notice in the fear of men. In John the 7th chapter, John the 12th chapter, and John the 19th chapter, this is a point that John makes three different times. In John the 7th chapter, we find some who would not confess Jesus. Why? However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. In chapter 12 and verse 42, chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Same thing, chapter 19. We, by fearing men, will compromise the truth in order to pander to them and to get their support and their encouragement, or at least not to break off a relationship with them. We don't want to make them angry or upset. And I don't want to make anyone angry or upset anytime I ever speak. I've never said anything with the intention of making someone angry or upset. Sometimes the truth does that, though. But we cannot compromise. Fear will move us to compromise our values. It will move us to compromise our faith in God. And of course, paralysis, the one talent man in Matthew 25th chapter, verse 18, Jesus left him a talent just like he had left two other men talents, but they had put theirs to use, theirs to work, and the one talent man went and buried his talent in the ground, and he saved it. And when the Lord came to give account and receive his interest, all he had was that one talent. And what was the man's response when Jesus said, asked him why he had done it? He says, "I was afraid. I knew that you were a hard man. I was afraid." We can allow fear to prevent us from doing anything. Some people will not do anything because they're scared to death. They just might do something wrong. Listen, we ought to be concerned about doing wrong. That's very true. But what we need to do is become educated in what's right so that we can do it and so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. We need to be busy in our service to our Lord. Fear will keep us from it. When fear enters in, we become more doubtful because it begins to wear on us, and it becomes a cycle, if you will. It just creates more doubt. And anger and bitterness will eventually be the result. No joy, no peace, hopelessness. And that's why the Apostle John wrote that perfect love casts out fear. Fear will destroy us spiritually, being afraid of the wrong things, being fearful of the wrong things. Whereas a fear of God will bring us closer to Him, A fear of God will create in us a heart of love and of mercy, hope and trust, whereas fear destroys those things. Of course, the physical aspects of it, the stresses that go along with people being afraid all the time, people being afraid of everything, you have all the health concerns. But, okay, we're commanded not to be afraid. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. He said, listen, all of you of Judah, and all you inhabitants, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Jehoshaphat was a king in Judah, and enemy armies had come upon them, and they had massed a huge army of different peoples. And what God did is he said, okay, don't be afraid. And God also promised that he would take care of the situation for them. And he did. He told them to go out the next day and just stand and watch, because God was going to fight. And they saw the armies fighting against each other, and they killed each other, and there was none left. We would absolutely be amazed if we truly left our battles solely up to God sometimes. Do not be afraid or dismayed because this great battle is not yours, it's God's. In 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Hezekiah, encouraged to be strong. Of course, Hezekiah retained his faith. You have Proverbs 3 and verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Do not be afraid. Isaiah 51 and verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. And Jeremiah 42 and verse 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. What do we have really to be afraid of? In Ezekiel, the second chapter, God tells Ezekiel, you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches us not to be afraid. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Oh, that is a profound statement, isn't it? Do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Don't be afraid of somebody that can cut your head off. Don't be afraid of someone who can shoot you with a gun and kill you. Don't be afraid. That's all they can do to you. And in reality, if you're faithful to God, there's a sense in which they're kind of doing you a favor. I know we don't look at it that way and shouldn't really. But we should not be afraid of those who will harm us physically, because there's more. Much more. In John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And of course, this comes on the heels of what he'd said in verses 1 through 6, where he says he's going away, and Thomas wants to know, where are you going? And he says, where I'm going, you can't come. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I come back, I'll receive you to myself. Where I'm, my Father has many mansions. Don't let your heart be troubled. In Acts 18 and verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid but speak, and do not keep silent. You preach, you teach, regardless of what other people threaten you with. You keep preaching, you keep teaching, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Again, profound statement. You're suffering, you're in prison, you're chained, hands and feet, and you're suffering. You're blessed. Suffering and blessed at the same time. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. That was the end of their tribulation. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And all of these instructions, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. How did these individuals, how did these people persevere? How were they able to walk on in hope and do what God would have them to do? In Psalms 56 and verse 11, David said, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What can they do? Take your life. That's it. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, in verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What role or what place does faith have in our overcoming the fears of this life and the things that we will face in this life? Faith is the impetus for us getting over those fears and persevering through them. We must grow in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May I ask you, how strong is your faith today? What kind of faith do you have? Is it strong enough to suffer for Christ? Is it strong enough to speak for Christ? How strong is your faith? And may I submit to you, if it's strong, I'm not strong enough to obey Christ, and it's not strong enough to save you. Grow in faith. Because Peter says that if we grow and, you know, add to our faith patience and virtue and knowledge and temperance, charity, brotherly love, charity, we will never stumble. We must practice our faith and purify our conscience. You know, going back to what Paul said in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. That right there, he knew that he was doing what God had told him to do. He was exercising his faith. He was doing what God said. And thus, he knew that about himself. So what did he have to fear? What was he afraid of? I know whom I have committed my life. You know, when you think about faith and obedience and then prayer and all these people that people did in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were trusting God, they were praying. In the midst of all of that, those who truly trusted God were thankful regardless of their circumstances, regardless of what was going on around them. You know, even Job, you think of this, Job, when everything he had is taken away, he says, naked I came into this world, and naked will I leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thankful. Overcoming fear means my dependency is upon God. I focus upon the things of God, the things that are good, the things that will provide eternal hope and rest in my own mind and heart. I focus on the things of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 through 12. And of course, the things that the Apostle Paul tells those brethren there and us to think on. Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Of course, he goes on rejoicing, speaking of how he rejoices in the Lord. He's learned to be content with what he has. Focus on the things of God. And then in verse 13, of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Focus on the things of God and God's help and God's strength, not mine. And look beyond our temporary fears, our temporary difficulties and problems. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through chapter 5 and verse 5. As he's going through the context and describing his fear. They always are delivered to death. And how do you do it, Paul? We do not look at the things we can see, but at the things that we do not see. We do not look at the temporary, but the eternal. That's what we need to do. Overcoming fear. The most important thing, of course, this comes along with faith and everything else. If I don't have faith, I'm certainly not going to do this. If I don't have faith, I'm not going to be thankful to God. I'm not going to pray to God. I'm not going to depend upon God. I'm not going to seek the kingdom of God first in my life. But at the conclusion of Jesus' teaching on the problem of worry in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, going all the way down through verse 33, this is the summation. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When we put God first, when we make God the most important thing to us, then, and only then, are we able to truly enjoy the true treasures and blessings of life to begin with. And we can enjoy them regardless of what's going on around us. When God is truly first in our life, if we seek the present first, the temporary world first, then here's a certainty. We will wind up losing both the temporary and the eternal. God must come first. When I truly put God first in my life, I will destroy fear because God is my all. And again, in 1 John chapter 4, John writes this, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment? I'm ready to meet my Lord. That's what Paul was saying. I know whom I have committed these things. And that he is faithful to give me that which he's promised. Paul knew that. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We're serving him here, right? And we are keeping our focus on him, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. Now, love is not some mushy feeling that is being spoken of here. Love is our commitment and our placing God in the proper place in our life. I mean, we truly value Him. And when we truly value God as we should, we will also value each other. And when we value God and we value each other, we're going to be doing those things that both please God and please others. We're going to be serving God. We're going to be growing spiritually. We're going to be who God wants us to be. That's really the bottom line of it all. And so when we are who God wants us to be, where does fear fit into that? Being afraid of the things of this world. It doesn't have a place. It's pushed out. It's shoved out. It's cast out. There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You get into chapter 5, and notice what John there says in chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Love. Commandments of God are his way of life for us. And when we keep them, when we submit to them by faith, and only through faith can this be done, do we find life. We find love. And everything else, you know, becomes unimportant to us. We're not afraid of losing that or this. All we want is God. We're not afraid of being shot or killed, per se. We want to be with God. Of course, we're concerned about our families and our friends. And yes, we understand all of those. And we're not saying we should not be concerned about things. We're not saying that we should not live a life in doing the things that will hopefully bring about a better world to live in. We ought to be doing those things too. But don't let it make you afraid. Get off the ledge. Back away. And trust in God. Externals lose their power over us when we, through the eyes of faith, focus on the things of God. How will my faith, or lack of it, affect my fear? If I'm full of faith, I'm not going to be afraid of people. I respect and serve God. If I lack faith, I'm going to be afraid of about everything. The more I lack faith, the more things I'm going to be afraid of. How will the level of my love for the world affect my fears? If I love the world, I'm going to be scared to death of losing the world. I'm going to be scared to death of losing my money, scared to death of losing my job, scared to death of losing things and stuff and positions and power. I'm going to be scared to death. Well, what if I love God? What if I love Him and I put Him first in my life? How will that affect my fear? How does hope, resting upon the solid foundation of true faith, conquer my fears? Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, what does that kind of hope do for a person? Regardless of what's going on around them, Romans 8 chapter and verses 17 through verse 39, the Apostle Paul, writing to suffering Christians, is encouraging them to realize this, that the suffering that you are going through right now cannot compare to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he goes on, he talks about the world is groaning in turmoil till now. He encourages prayer, and we don't know what we ought to pray for as we ought, but God knows, the Spirit knows. But understand this, that all who love God and are called according to His purpose, all things will work together for good. And understand this too, that those who truly love God, nothing can separate you from that love. There is no external force, nothing externally from ourselves that can separate us from God. Now we can walk away. And Paul then, chapter 9, chapter 11, exhorts us to and warns us about the dangers of walking away. The Hebrew writer throughout Hebrews chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and 10 speaks of the danger of walking away. But in Christ, as long as we're faithful to Him, there's nothing to be afraid of. Never allow the presence of the storm to cause you to forget the presence of God. Regardless of what it is that comes along in life, there are many things that we could be afraid of. You could probably add a bunch of things on the list that we mentioned earlier that they didn't even think of. But my friend, there's no need to be afraid of things or people. No need to be afraid even of Satan himself if we trust God and put on the armor that He's provided for us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You've never surrendered by faith your will to Him, surrendered yourself to Him, and accepted Him into your life by yielding to His will and being baptized for the remission of your sins. You have never became a child of God. Well, what's the result or the consequence of not submitting and yielding to Christ? Death. Eternal death. And my friend, that ought to make us afraid. If we were stopped to think about our eternal condition without Christ, that ought to scare us to death. And I hope it scares you. I hope that thought bothers you and nags at you until you recognize your need to turn to Christ and obey Him. And if you're willing by faith this morning to do that, then we want to help you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you're not living the way that you ought to be. You need to fear God. Because if you don't straighten up, you're going to face His wrath. Respect Him enough to do what He says. We can help you in any way this morning to accomplish that. Won't you come as we stand and sing, "I Am Resolved"?